All right, let's go to paragraph one of the Westminster Confession. They, whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So, there we have, from the very beginning, the fact that we are accepted in the beloved. So this doctrine pertains particularly to those who are accepted. Whoops, let's do that. In the beloved. It does not pertain to anyone else. In other words, this is not a general statement, but this is in particular a statement about genuine Christians, because they have been accepted in the beloved. And because of that, another way of explaining that is that they are people who have been effectually called. Okay, they are people who have been sanctified or set apart. Okay, so these are people who have an interest in Christ, and Christ has an interest in them. That is very important for us to keep in mind. Our justification, you know, for the 500th time, but as Luther said, I will keep pounding the gospel into your heads because you tend to it tends to fall out. So, be with one of the teachers who's having a hard time. Yeah. Okay, be parents who are dealing with the child, who shall go nameless. Sir, not appearing in this classroom. So yes, our justification, as always, rests upon the fact, or rather rests on Christ's obedience, not our obedience. And so as a result of that, because we are accepted in the beloved, our post-conversion sin does not cast us out of Jesus. It does not remove us from acceptance in the beloved. Okay? We are always, we are only, and we are forever accepted in Christ. Okay? So, when we think about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, it is easy to lose sight of that fact and to start to think that your perseverance gains you something. Okay? Because at heart, we are legalists. Okay? And, that doesn't change when you become a Christian. That is a never-ending struggle until we are done with this body of sin. So, it's not our persevering that gains any merit before God. It is always the obedience of Christ, who persevered in our place, but nonetheless, it is the obedience of Christ and not our own. That is the terminative of our salvation. Okay? True believers have also been effectually called, and again, that is part of what is included in that is regeneration. Okay? And union with Christ. These are affected, or these come to pass in our effectual call, right? So we're speaking about people who are truly united to Jesus Christ, not just people who raised their hand when the evangelist was up front or, you know, but people who are, they may have done that, but they're actually genuinely united to Jesus Christ, okay? True believers, in terms of that idea of regeneration or being born again, let's remember that they are born of imperishable seed, as Peter talks about in the first chapter of his first letter. Now I'll go to the next part. They have also been sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit, who is, of course, also the down payment of our salvation. Okay? Do we need to put the fan on in here? Probably need to click that fan on. Yeah. Thank you. We have been sealed. Okay? Or in other words, we have the seal of God's ownership in the Holy Spirit. And let's go back to that great film, Toy Story, where Woody has, well, actually all of his toys have Andy's name written on them, so they know to whom they belong. Okay, Woody, this particular Woody belongs to Andy. And similarly, you have God's Holy Spirit, which marks you as his very own, just as much as Woody was Andy's until he was given away because he got too old. Andy got too old. It's interesting when you're, you know, when you've moved to parenthood, when your kids move beyond certain toys, it's sort of...
It's like Puff the Magic Dragon.
Huh?
Is that old?
Apparently.
Well,
yeah, we know.
It just reminded me of Meet the Parents or Meet the Fockers.
You Meet the Parents.
Yes.
Yeah, and I'm thinking Boyer should be here for that. Because he would probably make some sort of joke about marijuana. I thought that was really a song about drugs, not a magical dragon. All right. Yes, they would. So in light of all of these things, it is impossible for us, as the Westminster Divine summarized, to totally nor finally fall away. And so those are important words. Why are they important words? Yeah, you could experience some sort of partial falling away. All right. By that you mean what?
Fall into sin.
Huh?
Fall into sin.
Yeah, fall into sin.
Partially use your salvation.
Well, no, we don't.
Partial non-emission vehicle. Mm-hmm.
Only in California.
It's a hybrid.
No, they're not.
Yeah. Okay. But the idea that I think they're getting at is not simply that you will sometimes sin, but that you can fall under the power of sin for periods of time. And we've come across this before. Okay? Christians, for instance, can be addicts under the power of habitual sin. Okay? In fact, I would say that there are probably, Sunday morning, there's probably quite a few addicts in there, just not ones that we would recognize normally as addicts, because maybe it's food or sugar, shopping, other kinds of things, not the typical thing. You know, there's no heroin addicts in there, as far as I can tell anyway. Although, you know, we have had people, I don't know, Judy, be struggling with opioids. Okay, good. That'd be a possibility. You know, that happens. Okay? The power of sin is still great. It's still greater than you. And so Christians can fall into grievous sin for periods of time. All right? The question is, do they stay there? And what this is getting at is that they don't stay there. It is not total, it's not final. Okay? But there will be repentance that takes place. So, please don't accuse me of being antinomian in saying this. All right? There will be repentance restored. But there is a persistence and a permanence that is indicated by these two words, totally and finally. Okay? We may sin big, but we do not sin utterly. We may continue in sin for a time, but will not continue in it until we die. We will repent. Okay. The hard part of it is, particularly when we talk about addiction, however, is that there are times when your addiction kills you. You know, they're talking about how, you know, Prince got back in the news this week. He's been dead for a year or however long. I have no idea. I don't keep track of the celebrity deaths. But, you know, he thought he was taking Vicodin. Why? Because he was addicted to Vicodin. But he got fentanyl and he died. Yeah, oops. So sometimes your addiction can kill you. Please do not take by this any indication that Prince was a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about how your addiction can kill you. Okay? So, you know, when that happens to someone who is a Christian who struggles with sin, now we have sort of a quandary, if you can understand that.
Well, Christians commit suicide too.
Yes. Yeah. The point here is that they're still united to Christ. Okay? They're being handed over to sin does not separate them from Jesus Christ. And pastorally, that is a very difficult, we can't ultimately decide what the case is until that person repents. And if that person happens to die, we still don't know what the case is. But we know that if they truly belong to Jesus, if they are truly united to Jesus, Jesus takes care of it because their acceptance is always in the beloved. But it is possible that it is a sign that they were not in the beloved. Okay? So that makes the surviving family members distressed, understandably. Okay? 'Cause we don't know. There's some uncertainty. But that uncertainty would have been there all along. Okay? You do not know the state of any other person's spiritual condition. Absolutely. Okay? You might have good inklings, but you do not actually know. Yes, Alex?
I mean, couldn't you paint the picture the opposite way, too? I mean, if someone has false repentance shortly before death or whatever, you know, I mean, obviously, the longer a pattern continues, the more evidence you have of said thing. But mm-hmm. Like you said, you don't have evidence either way because you can't see the heart like God can.
Right. We don't have infallible evidence either way. And so, Jesus does. As it says in Timothy's, you know, the Lord knows those who belong to him. He's not going, oh no, friends addicted to opioids. He's not taken by surprise by any of this stuff. You know, there have been pastors who have been addicted to painkillers and been removed from ministry. But I think that's because of the crimes they commit because they're addicted to the opioids. So, there's certain presbyteries that seem to have a lot more problems than ours does. Or maybe we're just ignoring our problems. I don't know. I don't know. Having been the prosecutor in a trial, I don't want to do it ever again. But I may have to. Let's see. We may continue in sin for a time. Oh, I already did that, but we'll repent. We see here God's preservation of us by his grace. Okay. We also see the flip side of that coin. Basically, this is two sides of the same coin. God's preservation and our perseverance until the end. Okay. They cannot be separated from one another, no matter how hard we try, sometimes. And so, if we do separate them, okay, so then here's the problem with the antinomians. Charles Ryrie is one of them. So despite the fact that there's a magazine in my bathroom at home that extols the greatness of Charles Ryrie, there are some things about which he was not so great.
Sounds like bathrooms get placed for.
And I've kind of always wondered why he was in that magazine. I was a little confused about why he was in that magazine. But nonetheless, what Zane Hodges and Charles Ryrie did, and of course this is during, as I mentioned before, I think, the lordship controversy of the 90s, 1990s. And so it was John MacArthur, as the representative of lordship theology, versus the guys from Dallas Seminary. And so you had Hodges and Ryrie. Okay, these were the main people in the controversy. They were the guys writing the books. Okay, and I've got enough of the books in my office. what these guys were doing is that they were just sort of partitioning off justification as like almost an island unto itself. Okay? They were not seeing that there was a spiritual connection between the other doctrines, like sanctification. Okay? As well as perseverance. Such that we would say, for instance, Calvin says that in our union with Christ, we receive the double grace of both justification and sanctification simultaneously. Okay? It's not like everyone gets justified and some of those who are justified then get sanctified. It's everyone who is justified also gets sanctified because we are in union with Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, part of the problem for Hodges and Ryrie was that they were not understanding our experience of salvation as union with Christ. Okay? Calvin, on the other hand, does, and so he sees that we experience justification and sanctification, and therefore, because of these two, we're going to persevere. But if you strip away and isolate sanctification and make it as secondary and unessential, then you can have this crazy idea of someone who is justified but is not being sanctified and therefore may or may not persevere, but they're still be saved. Right. Yes. Ryrie talks about the unbelieving believer. Such that he thinks, basically, because you have raised your hand and walked the aisle or prayed the prayer or whatever it is, because you have once been justified, you will never lose your justification, despite the fact that you may not be sanctified, and in fact, despite the fact that you may no longer believe. Hogwash! So theology matters. Okay? This may be a fine point, and this may be difficult to grasp, but you know, it matters. Because do you give a person hope or false hope? Okay? Charles Ryrie is giving people false hope. Okay? You need to tell that person, repent and believe. Not, yeah, it's okay. I see, you know, your Bible says you walked the aisle back in 1975. It's all good. Now, he probably wouldn't just say that, but that's what his theology indicates. Okay? We are often inconsistently with our theology. And sometimes that's really good because our theology stinks. Okay? As I said, they believe that God may justify us, but doesn't then necessarily sanctify us. And again, Ryrie's Unbelieving Believer, which is found in his book, So Great is Salvation, on page 141. So you get your little footnote there just in case. How can anyone say something so stupid? Well, there you have it. Well, from his perspective, it...
He probably has a better understanding now, don't you think?
I would hope he does. Just as I'm sure I will have a much greater understanding after my death.
So Hodges and Ryrie justification is separate? Is that what you...
Yeah. Yeah. It's separated from regeneration and sanctification. But now, similarly, in MacArthur, he doesn't... Well, he neglects to bring in the reality of regeneration into this discussion. He brings in the reality of sanctification into the discussion, but not really regeneration and union with Christ. So, this is one of the weaknesses, I would say, of dispensational theology.
Did they even develop the...
No, I mean, it was largely started by MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And so it was not a theological book in the sense of, systematic theology. It was trying to be biblical theology, but it was failing. He was bringing up texts in the Gospels. And then his follow-up book, he brought up texts from the epistles. So.
The fact that they don't believe, or many dispensationalists reject the notion that Jesus Christ is king, greatly undermines the whole, or it muddies the whole.
Well, king yet, yes. Yeah. And that was part of, you know, that's where MacArthur is. I forgot to put an H there. He's dispensational, but as some have said, he's a leaky dispensationalist. And so there's been a smidge of Reformed theology that has gotten in there, such that that's part of his book is trying to restore the notion that Jesus is king now, even though it doesn't really fit his eschatology.
I think that happens when you have a good friend in RC.
Perhaps.
That's what I call him the gateway drug, because a lot of dispensationalists start listening to him, and they're like, oh, this Calvinism stuff makes sense. And then sometimes they go beyond him.
Yes.
The true Reformed theology.
Yeah. Yeah.
They place such a high premium on their whole eschatological thing that
overemphasizing it.
It's like us in the Westminster Confession.
Oh!
They go overboard, but that's how they view their whole
Yeah.
Which is funny because they don't believe in creeds and confessions yet.
Yeah, right. There's not one that's...
Bribery wrote it, not it.
Yeah, well, it's not called a creed or confession.
Yes. Yeah.
Therefore, they don't...
It serves the same purpose.
It does serve the same purpose. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's the Westminster is the system of doctrine that we hold to, or at least I hold to, and I hope you hold to. I know some of you hold to it. Some of you are still in process, perhaps. But that, yeah, dispensationalism is the system of doctrine that they hold to without realizing that they hold to it.
Yep.
Because it is an organizing principle. So, all right. As I mentioned, 1 Peter 1 already, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So Peter reminds the Christians to whom he wrote that they have been born again or regenerated. Regeneration is not a fragile flower, unlike the things that grow around our house, except the weeds. Those weeds, man, they endure anything. But regeneration is like a weed in the sense that it endures anything. But it's beautiful, like unlike a weed. It is imperishable, not perishable. I know. Well, it was worse in seminary. I thought it was a really cool one. This is, you know, you try to be on the cutting edge sometimes and it fails miserably. I tried to portray regeneration like, you know, new life inside you that must come out and all of that stuff. And I referred to the Alien movies. Didn't win me any awards, let's say that. I was chastised greatly, for that. It's like, but I did qualify this. But no one but me said anything about the ransom to Satan theory that one guy pulled out. That was a far more dangerous, illustration, I thought.
Visually vivid.
Yes. There was no little alien sticking through a chess guard. So, sometimes our illustrations are a blessing and a curse.
They make a point, right?
Huh? They made a point. This is because regeneration is through the living and abiding Word of God. This imperishable seed will grow and will bear fruit despite seasons of drought and flood. Okay. So it still stands. RC notes that we persevere only because God in His grace and power preserves us. In and of ourselves, each one of us is capable of serious and radical falling, such as we saw in the life of David and in the life of Peter. And of course, the problem is that we might think that our spouse is capable of such falling, but we don't think we ourselves are capable of such falling. We all are. Okay? We all are capable of it, and it's the sheer mercy and grace of Jesus Christ that keeps us from doing so. So before we go to paragraph two, any additional questions or comments? Not really bad illustrations that will mar us forever.
Yeah, those Ryrie Hodge people, how do they put the work of the Spirit in this type of bad theology? It's supposed to do a complete work.
Yeah, well, I can't remember enough. It's been too long since I've read those books.
Yeah, me too. They're not, I used to be in that too. You know?
Yeah. They're not books I go to on a frequent basis. I read them in the midst of the controversy, but have not really revisited them aside from finding the choice quotes that remind me of how bad they were. Alex?
Are they Armenian or Pelagian?
Well, they represent what is sometimes called the Reformed Armenian position, which is essentially Armenian, except the fifth point. They would say that once saved, you're always saved. Okay, whether or not you persevere, and that's why you know, when I see someone who purports to be a Calvinist use the once saved, always saved terminology, I get my panties in a wad, and because that's an unbiblical presentation of the doctrine. That's a misleading presentation of the doctrine. So I inform them that is an Arminian way of speaking, not a Calvinist way of speaking. Yes.
What are the ironies of that theology?
It varies greatly from one camp to another. But they don't believe that our depravity can prevent us from choosing God.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, they are more preoccupied on a almost weekly basis with their own sinfulness and trying to please God.
Mm-hmm.
It's weird. You really see that like in the Nazarene, some of the Nazarene churches.
Yeah.
Always going forward and repenting, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that would be the non-reformed Arminian position. yeah, we see a lot of Pentecostal churches, for instance, where you keep getting saved because you keep losing your justification because you had lustful thoughts or you had a cigarette out back. You know, you're not supposed to do that. you thought about liquor. Yeah.
But then they also preach in such a way that if there's any sin in your life, you start to doubt your salvation. Well, I must not be saved.
Yeah.
Which those two don't really fit together that well, but that's the
no,
way
they don't.
So they kind of, in reality, it ends up seeming a lot like you lose your salvation just because you get to that point where you have so much doubt that you have to get saved again because you don't think you really were and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah. Well, you know,
it's a bad cycle.
It's similar to RC. I'll pick on RC. Okay? Love RC. However, I'm about to pick on RC. Okay? As a reformed person who believes in the noetic effect of sin, that sin affects our thinking, why is he a proponent of classical apologetics? Which relies upon reason thinking. Okay, as opposed to reasoning to people from the scriptures, because the scriptures are the living and abiding word of God through which people are born again. Okay, we all have inconsistencies in our theology, which is why Calvin, and it was funny because R.C. always mentions this. Calvin said that even the best of us are only have 70% of our theology right. And I'm like, where does Calvin say that? And I heard someone else recently who's far brighter and more well-read than me say the same thing. Sproul keeps saying this, but I haven't found it yet. So there's hope for me. But even if Calvin didn't actually say it, and Sproul just thinks he said it, I'm giving RC the benefit of the doubt because I love him. It's true. The best of us, the best theologians are wrong. And the problem is they don't know where they're wrong. So Calvin, at points, wrong. Problem is, I think I know where some of them are, but I'm not sure because maybe I'm wrong.
Beyond that,
okay.
The whole patriarchy.
Ah. Yeah. I would agree with you on that. So, any other questions or comments? Yes, Dan. Sorry. Uh-huh.
So I was thinking about that verse where Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And I always thought of that as kind of a human-centric thing. Like, that's something I have to do, you know, that the onus is on me.
Mm-hmm.
Then you can look at it in another way too, where he's saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, like that's something that he is, it's almost an assurance thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where you can look at it as it's partly our responsibility, but it's something that he does for us too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when we see that passage in light of our union with Christ, that's exactly it. The only reason you love me is because you're united to me, and because you are united to me, you will grow in your obedience. Why? Because you're united to me, Jesus, and I'm going to do this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay?
Is there any way he could impute his righteousness to us without it affecting us in a sanctification kind of way?
No. By his design. Not that it's logically impossible, but it's biblically impossible. It's salvifically impossible. Because we get the whole Christ, as Sinclair Ferguson notes. Not some of Christ. And so we get the whole kit and caboodle if we're truly united with Jesus. And so we get all of salvation, not parts of it. You know, I'd like to buy justification for $25, please. You know, we get the whole thing. So.
What would R.C. have said if you challenged him on that?
I don't know.
Brought that point up.
I can't remember. It's been a while since I've read his book, Classical Apologetics.
That's what it is?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, he has a high regard for Thomas Aquinas. And I think that sort of flows out. I mean, in his exegesis of Romans 1, it's almost like at points he writes like a presuppositionalist. But then he kind of shifts gears. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with supplementing biblical arguments with like the teleological argument and the ontological argument and those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with using those, but you recognize that that's not going to make someone a Christian. At best, they open them up to the possibility of theism. Okay? At some point, you have to bring people to the Bible to show them the reality of Christianity, of a bleeding, dying, raised Savior. So, your job is not to make theists of people. Your job is to bear witness to Jesus. Okay? And he will make Christians of some of them. So.
By theist, you mean somebody that just says, oh, yes, I'm God.
Yeah. Like all of those rock stars that, you know, thank God on their albums and when they get awards. When I'm sorry, that's in my head from an illustration that's coming later today. more questions? Okay. This was the meeting the other night.
So we're saying that, okay, yeah, well, the once saved, always saved is an Arminian view, but yet, am I misunderstanding? Because of our union with Christ and the work of Christ, all of that's tied together and ultimately we still persevere, correct?
Yes. But what they're saying is, this doesn't happen. You are still saved even though you are not being sanctified, even though you're not persevering, even though you're not really necessarily being preserved.
Zero fruit in your life.
Yes.
So that's kind of the difference in
the two. Yes. Yes. We're seeing these as the package deal. Okay? And they're seeing it as, you can just get this and you're good to go. Okay, and so, you know, for them and that whole controversy with MacArthur, it was that, you know, make Jesus Lord, and they would kind of go, well, you can't make Jesus Lord. But, yeah, of course not, but you submit to him. And there's really no faith and repentance in conversion unless there's, I am wrong, Jesus is right. And what he's wrong, what I'm wrong about is how to live my life. And that God's commands are right. And so, that's the language that prompted the controversy. The idea that someone does come and repents and receives Jesus as Lord, not just as Savior. And this stuff was just part of the sinful overflow of that discussion. Okay. So, all right, enough of that. let's move on to paragraph 2. Okay. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit, and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So this is, in many ways, a huge paragraph with a lot of important stuff. First off is that our perseverance is not dependent upon our free will, since our will is mutable. Okay? I think what they're getting at here is they're not trying to deny the will. We've already had a chapter about the will. But it's not about your fickleness. Okay? Because there are people, you've met these people, right? That there are times when they kind of go, Jesus thing, yeah. And there's times when they're really interested in that Jesus thing. So the power of perseverance is not in your will and is not in your flesh. Okay?
You can go the other direction sometimes where the pursuit of holiness moves into legalism.
Mm-hmm. Very frequently, unfortunately. Because we struggle to understand the realities of the gospel. So perseverance is not about our hold on Jesus, but rather on his hold on us. Okay. We see that they bring it back to the divine decrees. Perseverance depends upon God's eternal and unchangeable decree of election. Okay? That thing that we sometimes think doesn't matter, or that our Arminians might think doesn't matter, it really matters. Okay? This is still, we're still talking about the flow of that. Okay? As it is expressed in salvation. Perseverance is the outworking of the plan of salvation that begins in our election in Christ. Okay? Perseverance flows from the Father's free or unforced and therefore unchanging love. Okay? Lest we be tempted to think because of those words, eternal decrees, that this is a very unloving, a very cold sort of doctrine, they bring love back into it. And that this is an expression not just of God's decrees, but of God's unchanging love, his unforced love. Luke preached on this a couple weeks ago with his son Dale. You know, why does God love me? Because he loves me. That's a biblical statement. That's Deuteronomy. I don't love you because you're numerous. I don't love you because you're righteous. I love you because I love you. Just get over it. And it's a sense what we want to tell our kids. I don't love you because you're smart. I don't love you because you're beautiful. I don't love you because you're tall. I don't love you because your skin color. I don't love you because I have blah, 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 whatever. I just love you. Enjoy it. You know? It's not because you're athletic or whatever. So he brings it back. They bring it back to the unforced love of God. Did you have a question, Jerry? Or did I answer it?
I was trying to fill in the blanks.
Okay. It is this love that prompted the Father to send the Son to save sinners, as we see in all throughout the Gospel of John, and therefore also in the letters of John. Okay? This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to make propitiation for sinners. Okay? The sending of the Son was from the love of God for sinners. This is the love of benevolence, as some of the Puritans would call it, which changes not depending on our choices. Meaning, it's not dependent upon our choices. It's an unchanging love, as they mention there. As a father always loves his children, the Father always loves His children in this way. The love of complacency is the love of a father toward his children, which can change. When your son wrecks the car, you don't love him very much at that moment. He's still your son because of the love of benevolence, but you're really ticked at him for a while. He's probably going to be grounded. Okay? And so it's more about, again, union versus communion. Benevolence is about the unchanging union with Jesus Christ, whereas the love of complacency is about our communion or experience of that union. Okay? You're still legally the boy's father, but you don't want to see him right now. Go to your room. Okay? Still your kid. This love of complacency grows with obedience and is frustrated with their disobedience. And we drew upon this distinction when we were in the latter part of the Gospel of John, if you might remember. Okay? That is really the only way to properly understand the Gospel of John without falling into legalism. Without falling into an earned salvation. You know, similar to, you know, the wrong way of looking at that, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The really man-centered way of looking at it. So again, the difference between union, which never changes, and communion, which can vary. And if you're interested in that, Antinomianism, Reformed Theology's Unwelcome Guest is a good book on that subject. Also, Union and Communion with Christ by Maurice Roberts would be a good short book to look into. Further,
do we have those in our
I can't remember. I've been busy buying books lately, but I can't remember all of them I bought. Further, our perseverance depends on the merit and intercession of Christ, both His finished work and His ongoing work. Okay. Jesus is no longer accruing merit for us. Okay? His active and passive obedience are complete. Okay? It is finished. And both of them are finished. He has completely obeyed the law on our behalf. Okay? He's no longer keeping the law on our behalf. Okay? That is finished. Okay? With his earthly ministry. Finished. Just as his atonement for our sin, finished. That's the passive work, passive obedience of Jesus Christ. Okay? He's not still dying for our sins. Once for all time. Okay? As the author of Hebrews repeatedly pounds into our skulls. Okay? If you read Hebrews and you're thinking once for all people, like many Arminians do, you have completely missed the argument of the author of Hebrews. Because it's in contrast to the ongoing, continual, daily sacrifices of the Levitical, the Aaronic priesthood. Okay? Jesus is superior because of his one sacrifice. It's not about for everybody, but it's once for all time, never to be repeated, done, finished, complete. And so is our salvation. However, Jesus as our mediator still lives, as we see in Hebrews 7:25, and therefore is able to save us to the uttermost because he lives forever to intercede. And so, Jesus has a heavenly ministry, part of which is pouring out the Holy Spirit upon his people, but another part of it is his priestly work of intercession. Okay? So, if we want to think of his heavenly ministry, we'll do that. Okay? We have the prophetic, which has to do with Scripture. He gave us the Scripture through the apostles, which is normative for us. Okay? But he also has a priestly ministry of prayer for us that continues. Okay? This has ceased. Okay? Approximately 70 AD, because I take an early date for Revelation. Yeah. This continues now in the present. Okay? And then his kingly ministry has to do with providence. It's ongoing. Okay? He's controlling our circumstances as our king.
What does the H stand for?
Heavenly ministry.
Heavenly ministry.
Yeah, as opposed to earthly ministry. Yeah, because it's a different understanding of salvation. Or they have a different experience of salvation than we do. Which completely betrays Paul's whole argument in Romans and Galatians. So, oh well. That's a small matter. So if we were to talk about his earthly ministry. Once again, as prophet, he preached and declared the way of salvation to people. As priest, he offered up his life as the atoning sacrifice. And as king, he declared the law for his people. In terms of, if we want to think of this in terms of his earthly ministry. Okay. So, still sticking with the prophet, priest, king thing. That was a, I don't even know what to call that, whatever that was for the audience that couldn't see my move there. I was putting my hand in the air in triumph, but not in a way that looked anything like, a Nazi salute. Okay. Let's wrap this thing up. It depends upon the imperishable seed of God that is born in us through the ministry of the Word. So that 1 Peter, chapter 1 thing again. It depends on the nature of the covenant of grace by which we are saved. Okay? So it's getting back to that covenant aspect of our theology.
What was the line of the Holy Spirit right above that?
Oh. depends on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who works in us to preserve us. So, what do you want?
I missed that last one. It depends on the length of the Holy Spirit.
Indwelling.
And then the next one, it depends on the imperishable seed.
Yeah.
Born in us through the ministry of the
Word. Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. And then we have the nature of the covenant of grace by which we are saved. And the last thing there is that, so the perseverance of true believers is certain because God and his promises do not fail. Okay? We may doubt them at times, but that doesn't make them fail. So, yes, you don't have that power. We don't believe in word of faith theology here. Okay, so we'll get back to that. We'll pick up with Hebrews 7 next week. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for a increasingly full understanding of what perseverance of the saints actually is. And how it's really, the foundation of it is you. Through our union, through our effectual call, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, through regeneration, the covenant of grace, all of these things, the ongoing ministry of Jesus interceding for us, because he lives forever as the risen Lord. All of these things are kind of wound together in this giant rope that brings us to safety. And we are thankful for that. Help us to grow in our gratitude and joy and wonder over this. But may it encourage us to diligence, to be disciplined, not lax, because of the great love that we have. As a result. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.